Good evening, everyone. Well, I got some good news and some bad news. Which one you want first? Bad news? The bad news is we can't cover all this. I guess that's the good news, too. We won't be here that long. My name is Jeremy Ridgel. I'm the assistant minister for the Rose City Church of Christ in North Little Rock, Arkansas. And I'm involved in a whole bunch of stuff, and it's too much stuff for me to even think about, but I just try to stay busy and serving God's purpose. Amen? Well, we will be examining the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and 22, God's promise to Abraham. Now, we're going to have to divide this up. Do I have any strong readers in the audience? Strong readers. I got a strong reader right here. What about this side? Because I'm going to have to split you up in sides. One side needs to be chapter 22, and the other one needs to be chapter 15. So, do I got a strong reader on this side? Okay. David. Okay. Got a strong read on this side. I need both of you to read the first 18 verses in both chapters. No, not at the same time. I'm going to let you go first. And we're going to go ahead and read through it. And if I have any note takers, I got one right here. We're gonna come back and we're gonna summarize this because that's the only way we're gonna do two chapters and get something out of it. So if I could get you to start off by reading 1 through 18 in chapter 15.
Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir.
Thank you very much. Yeah, you ready? Well, he just kept going. I didn't want to stop you because you were on a roll. Chapter 22. All right. I want to do a quick survey. How many of you like The Hobbit? Was that The Hobbit that I watched last night? You didn't watch it. Lord of the Rings. How many of you kind of like that type of movie? Your thing? How many of y'all like Westerns? Okay, we got some gunslingers in here. But I really want our minds to picture a desolate time and frame that around this setting because it's really designed for us to go here. As a matter of fact, I think Genesis 14 really sets the scene for us to get an idea and a concept as to what the atmosphere and the scene actually looks like. Over in Genesis 14, you will see a battle taking place. It's a battle between kings. And at this particular time, the king concept is new to the earth. As a matter of fact, the king concept is not even, it's not even earthly, it's heavenly, it's a divine concept. And there are four kings on one side and five kings on the other side. And they engage in a conflict because the five kings decided that they did not want to serve the one dominant king of the other four. So they engage in a battle, and the four kings overpower the five kings. And they chase them, and they go into their land, and they take all of their possessions. And what happens is Abraham's nephew, Lot, just so happens to dwell in the territory of Sodom. And he is one of the individuals who is captured during this time. So a fugitive escapes the grasp of the battle, and he goes and he warns Abraham, or Abram, what had transpired at this time. And I know oftentimes when we read scripture, we don't really put an image with the identity of a lot of these characters, but Abraham was an extraordinary man. And the reason why I say he was extraordinary is because these particular kings were not just mere kings. They were a combination of angelic beings, giants. These were more than just mere men. So if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you should be getting involved right now. But these kings, they were divine. As a matter of fact, it's a group called, and I want to say it right, in about verse 5, it's a group called the Rephaim. Now, these Rephaim were angels who had mixed with mankind, and it made them giants. And I guess y'all are saying, where are you going with this? We're supposed to be talking about the promise of Abraham. When Abraham engaged in this battle, it basically set off a sequence of events that was to transpire. And by him taking on this battle, and I don't want to leave this out because there's a character by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is one of those mysterious people that we really don't know much about because the Bible doesn't say much about him. How many of us can know who Melchizedek is or has some kind of little bit? What do you know about him? King? Absolutely. Anything else? Without end and without beginning. That's that you're on the right track. Anybody got anything else? He was the priest of the Most High God. Well, I don't want to use that term. Well, as a matter of fact, there was no such thing as Jew at this particular time. Even Hebrew. Hebrew Springs. Actually, Abraham had to purchase the land. This is where the Hebrew concept comes from, a land purchase, land Hebron. And that's where he buried Sarah at. So he purchased the land, so their origin. Somewhere in this, it calls Abraham a Hebrew, but Abraham himself wasn't a Hebrew because he was from Ur, where the Chaldeans were. But he wasn't a Hebrew, however you want to put that. But he ended up becoming a Hebrew because he purchased the land. I just want to throw that in there. But Melchizedek, he has no earthly origin. So this Melchizedek character, if he has no earthly origin, where do you think he comes from? Say it loud. God. Why? Y'all know the answer to this. Come on, we're going to get involved in this one. We're not going to be quiet. Where do you think if he comes from God, his origin is from God, what do you think his designation would be? Everybody looking at me. Melchizedek has an angelic origin. That's why he doesn't have a beginning of days and no ending of days. We don't even see the failure of his priesthood. And the priesthood is tied to the covenant. And that's going to be our central focus. I know the title of it is promise, but covenant is really a stronger word. Abraham had three covenants, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But when you say promise, promise is kind of generic. You could promise to make me some brownies, and something could come up, and I don't get those brownies out, and I would be very disappointed. You know, promise is kind of light, but covenant carries a strong, it's a stronger word. As a matter of fact, when the covenant concept is introduced, every time a covenant is established, there has to be a shedding of blood. And we're going to look at three cases for Abraham in which there was a shedding of blood based upon the three covenants that God established with him. Now, in 15, Abraham has did his due diligence. He's went and rescued Lot. And I really have to throw this ending part in 14 in here. The king of Sodom, Bera, he offered a tent to Melchizedek, and Bera, the king of Sodom, he also requested something of Abraham, but in turn, he was to give Abraham a blessing, so to speak, and Abraham rejected it. Now, mind you, these are angelic beings. These kings, they are angelic beings. So when he met him, he said, "You give me the people and you keep everything else." And Abraham said, "I don't want it." I'm paraphrasing. "I don't want it because if I take it from you, you're going to go tell everybody that I took something from you." And this was the transition in where God had an encounter with Abraham. And this is what Abraham asked of him. He asked him for a heir. And he said, "Right now, my heir comes from another land. He's Eleazar from Damascus. This is the heir that I have." But God introduced him, or God made a promise to him that he would have an heir. And this one would be what I would like to call the seed covenant. And this is where God tells him, he said unto him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer," in verse 9, "and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brung all those things, and everything except the birds, he split them in half. This is the shedding of blood. This promise was to assure Abraham that he would have a seed to carry forth from generation to generation. But there's also a prophecy tied into this. The prophecy that's tied into this would be the bondage that his generations would face going into Egypt. This concept of bondage, this thing that would have them and hold them over. But the covenant, which was established, was made as a shedding of blood. And from this point, from chapter 15 to 22 is approximately about 23 to 27 years. We don't have an accurate handle on it, so to speak, but there's a few things that mention when it talks about Abraham's age and his son Ishmael, which comes along in chapter 16, because how many of us know the story? I mean, real good. Nobody knows the story. Nobody. When I say the story, I mean the story of Abraham. Nobody knows the story. This is VBS. We supposed to. Okay, let me go back and fill this detail in. And I don't have much time, so I'm gonna try to be brief. In chapter 16, Abram's wife has a handmaid by the name of Hagar. Hagar is an Egyptian. Very critical. I don't have time to deal with all that, but Hagar is an Egyptian, and Hagar is offered to Abraham to have a child because Sarah was barren. Now, y'all with me so far? Okay. Y'all follow me now. We're together on this. Okay, so we know that part. In 17, if we know that part, then we can kind of just fill in the gaps from there. But Ishmael came along, and this was not the promised son that God had offered him. So in chapter 17, God made a new covenant with Abraham. This was the sign covenant. You got the seed covenant in chapter 15. 17, you got the sign covenant. This sign covenant was the covenant of circumcision. I'm pretty sure all of us men know what circumcision is, although we didn't endure, we don't know the painstaking side of it, but this is the covenant God established with Abraham, and it was to be a sign for his particular people. This covenant is a distinguishing mark that set God's people apart from everyone else. Let me ask a question, and I want to bring it closer to home for us. What is the sign covenant for us? What is the distinguishing mark for us? And this is for anyone to answer. It's not right or wrong, just kind of throw some stuff out there. Baptism, okay. Anything else? The cross. The cross is the distinguishing covenant that was set for us, where the blood was shed, and the covenant and the sign for us. As a result of the cross, what identity did we take? Lord's Supper? Christian. We have adopted, or we have a distinguished identity that's upon us, because I want us to see this because it's very important. In chapter 15, we identify with Abraham as Abram. But by the time we make it to 22, his name is changed to Abraham. So we got, how many covenants we got? Three? How many covenants have we looked at so far? Which two are they? The seed and the sign covenant. In 22, the text says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I tell you." So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." I think that's a very pivotal verse, because Abraham was still inclusive to Isaac. in understanding this promise. Now, mind you, by this particular time, his son Ishmael had been sent away. Ishmael was approximately about 13 to 14 years old. Not at this particular time. He was probably closer to 23, 24-ish, somewhere in that area. So he had sent Ishmael away, but God had told him to take his only son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him. Now, I know that's a disturbing concept when you think of the requirements and things that God would have us to do. But also, we have to keep in mind that God had the same concept when he considered us. And it was through a covenant understanding in which God had to offer his son for us. Abraham, in all of his trials and all of his tribulation and the things that he went through, what made Abraham the most afraid was the bondage of men or the submission to men. He feared death over everything else. But he submitted himself to God. And it's for us, and the reason why I brung up those movies early, Cowboy or you Lord of the Rings, because for us, when we think of cowboys, it's more tangible. It's more recent thought. We can be cowboys. We can't see ourselves going out there battling, if you will, demons and things of that nature. But we are. When you talk about Armageddon, good versus evil, those concepts, these things are angelic. These things are going on around us right now. And we don't see them. We don't recognize them as being what I would say tangible things. But think about all the cruelty and all the evil in the world. I'll even go so far as thinking about how nature responds to certain things. And what we see in the activity of God. And for us, we have to find a fine balance of spiritual identity. And I tell you, it's a struggle. It's a struggle for us because we don't analyze things from a spiritual lens. We accept it as being tangible. We accept it as being hands-on. But think about how we worship. If our worship is to be in spirit and in truth, then how else could God accept us outside of that? Or what would be the tangible thing that God would accept of us outside of that? And the tangible thing comes as a result of the shedding of blood. And this is where the covenant concept comes from. This last concept of the covenant in 22 is what I would call the son covenant. And this son covenant was the covenant that directly had a major impact on us. This is the covenant that we can relate to because this is the covenant that transitioned and gave us an identity based upon the circumstances of Abraham. Engaging in angelic battles. Before we can even paint that picture, and I know it's not vivid for us to see this way, but that's exactly what was transpiring. But for us, the same battles are occurring for us to fight as well. Y'all follow me? Tell me if I need to straighten something out or you're not following me. We can talk. What you think about it?
I disagree.
Okay, tell me why.
Tell me what an angel is.
Tell you what an angel is. An angel is a messenger. An angel can transform.
both spiritual and physical.
I think an angel is a ministering spirit, and I don't think they were physical in this sense. I disagree. I don't think those kings were angels. They call themselves reverend. There's a baseball team in Los Angeles that calls themselves angels, but they are not.
Okay. Let's go to chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 4. While I'm finding this, you do know what the Rephaim are, don't you? What does it mean?
To you.
What does it mean to you?
It means an angel human hybrid.
Okay. So the Rephaim are just regular men, as you say.
They're powerful earthly men. They have a lot of
they have a certain distinguishing feature, though.
This is very early on in man's lifespan too, from creation.
Okay, in chapter 6, if you will meet me there, in verse 1 it says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on earth in those days." You know what the Nephilim are? You know what I think they are? Well, what are they? What do you think that I think that they are? I think they're angels. Okay. I think they're angels. What do you think they are then? I'm asking, who are these sons of God? We got the Rephaim, we got the Nephilim. Who are these sons of God?
They are the ones that are following the godly line, the sons of Adam and Eve that are beginning to follow God, beginning to call on the name of God. We call them Christians or whatever.
Christians.
Those people that are
Unbelievers. Okay.
So I know that in the scripture it teaches that there are fallen angels and they fell to the earth. Was not Satan one of those angels?
I mean, children, you have visions of.
Wait a minute. Hold up. Hold up. I give you, and I just have to tie this in there. You know, are you familiar with the story of Lot? How familiar?
Well, I can't quote it.
But when it, okay, you're very familiar with the story of Lot. Lot had three visitors come to his door in chapter 15. No. It's 18. Who were those individuals that visited Lot?
Same ones that visited Abram before
they went in. Same ones that visited Abram. And what were they? Some say that one. Well, what about the other two? And when they made it to the city of Sodom, what happened?
Lot let them in his house.
And what happened during that time after he let them in?
Men came to the door and wanted him to let them out so they could count their way with
me. And these were angels. And you mean to tell me men? We're going to impose themselves on these angels that we have established that who they are?
Even today, those two wouldn't procreate a child.
They wouldn't procreate a child.
Men, that doesn't work.
Nonetheless, these angels, these men were going to impose themselves on these angels.
Did they know they were angels?
Doesn't matter if they knew or not. They were going to do it.
They didn't
Whatever the case may be, the men's intention was to impose themselves on those angels. It didn't happen. Nonetheless, they had intentions on doing it. I just want us to see that they're, although they're angelic, they're tangible. It's a transference. Jesus comes from heaven, he became tangible in the flesh. So I want us to be able to see that because this is occurring here. I know it's far-fetched for us to see supernatural things transpiring, but
it was God's will for him to be born that way. He could have made dirt and breathe life into it if he wanted to make.
Absolutely. We know that. And if God can do anything that he wants to do, then that should be a clear indication of what we see and what we don't see, or the occurrence thereof, and how we are to accept it and believe it. It's not in the Bible for just for our entertainment or amusement. These things are real. We actually see this, and I don't want us to miss the understanding of the promise that God sent to us. And that promise comes through his covenant, which was established on the cross. And if God can make promises and establish covenants with Abraham, he can do the same with us. And we have to have that acceptance of what that covenant is and how we identify with it. And I hope no one right now is off kilter in thought right now, because it's a lot to cover, but it's there. Any questions?
Y'all can talk. Y'all. It's okay. David won't do anything to you, I promise. Anything that you see, y'all don't see nothing? Now you make me feel bad. What is the parallel for Abraham? What is the parallel for Abraham for us? Because we're drawing the application from promise to the person. The promise and the person. So the promise to the person of Abraham and the promise to the person of us in our situation. What is the parallel for us? You said something interesting. It's a demonstration of faith. What is our demonstration of faith? Absolutely. But what is the apparent thing for us? What is that tangible demonstration? When we're baptized? I think that's just like the cinnamon that goes in the cake. Okay, I agree, but it's something else, because I think we limit it. We can say the walk, but in saying the walk, what's going on while we're walking? What is happening while we're walking? What are we engaged in on the walk? Interaction with other people. But that has two components. One is trying to convert them. The other is them trying to convert us. So what's the significance of that? What's the significance of encountering people on our daily walk, as we say, and being engaged in that way? Yes, sir.
If they rank both bills,
they ring both bells. I'm way over. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, I know by your interaction with me that there's a lot of stones that need to be turned over. And I hope that we can do that sometime. And I hope that we can engage that way. Let's go to God in prayer real quick. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for all of your good and perfect gifts from above. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we understand who you are and what you mean to us. And as we engage you, Heavenly Father, we pray to you, Heavenly Father, that our worship to you is with full understanding of spirit and in truth, and that we do those things, Heavenly Father, diligently. We love you, Heavenly Father, and continue to strengthen us. It is in the blessed name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.